Okay, and we're ready to go here. So Hebrews chapter 12 in your Bibles, and continue on with our study of this chapter. And I said last week I thought we were going to get done with it. We didn't quite make it, but I'm pretty confident tonight, I hate to say it, but that we'll get through it, but we'll see what we're able to do here. I witnessed two young men, as I mentioned on Tuesday, and I had one of those young men saying to me something like this, you know, How can God say that you have to go this way? He said, if I put on some white robe or something and I knocked on somebody's door and I said, you've got to do it this way. And he was making it seem as if, it isn't right. Surely it isn't right, he was saying, to say that you have to do it this specific way. And I gave him an illustration, but I wish I would have given him this illustration, the one I used with him. I'm sure I think it was effective. But I wish I would have said to him this. You know, if I was part of the Thai cave rescue a couple years ago, I'm not being proud to insist that the rescue can only take place underwater. You know, I mean, that was pretty amazing. If you watch that, the anesthetist, that person that put those boys to sleep, and then they took those guys under the water with the oxygen tanks and brought them out of that cave. The only way was under the water. Why? Because the water wasn't going to recede. You know, and the thing tonight is that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. The water of sin is not going to recede. You've got to go under the blood, because the blood is the only way to get an escape from that sin. It's what Jesus in the Garden of Eden, remember, he prayed that prayer. He said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And if it was possible, God would have answered that prayer to the comfort of his son. I mean, his son would face crucifixion. His son would face mocking and shame. His son would face the sin of the world placed upon him there at Calvary. His son faced the God of his father turning his back against his son. All that was faced. Why? Because that is the only way of salvation. And we've been speaking about meeting God or seeing God face to face, and how we need to be prepared to meet God. Obviously, if we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has come into our hearts, our lives, we are forgiven by the grace of God. We're given everlasting life in heaven. That being the case, we could say, generally speaking, we are prepared to meet God. And that would be a true statement. And certainly tonight, if somebody is not saved, they've never had the blood applied to their heart, they've never by faith received Jesus Christ as their Savior, trusting in what Jesus Christ did, they're absolutely not ready to meet God. But having become prepared to meet God by salvation, am I really ready to meet God face to face? I mean, it's an easy thing to say, just like an atheist can say, I'm not scared to die, I'm ready to die. But we know this tonight, they're not ready to die because they're not prepared to meet God. And in the same way, a Christian could say, I'm prepared to meet God. But in reality, if you just set aside the idea that they're thinking, they're ready to go to heaven, they're ready to be done with earth, but they're not really thinking about what we've been considering in Hebrews chapter 12 about what it really is to meet with God. And so we looked at last week that you have an appointment in glory. Okay, there's coming a day where you're going to enter into the very presence of God. And Paul had spoken about Mount Sinai as being a fearful thing, and he says to us, look, you're not going to meet God on Mount Sinai. You're going to meet God in glory. As the New Jerusalem comes down, you're going to enter into that sacred place. And so it says in verse 22, but ye are come unto Mount Sion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And Margaret, for your sake, we're going to go through this very quickly so you know we're catching up to where we were last week. You're going to enter into that holy city of the living God. Are you really ready to enter that place? Moses had to take his shoes off again to enter into the presence of God. Are we really ready to walk into that holy city? You're going to see the heavenly host. It says to an innumerable company of angels. Okay, again, we looked at that and considered that just angelic beings as far as the eye can see. An incredible host in glory. You're going to assemble with the saints of all ages. It says, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. This is the true church of Jesus Christ. This is his blood-bought flock, his sheep that he has gathered to himself. This is his church that he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You're going to face the judge of all. It says, and to God, the judge of all. Okay, you're going to stand and you're going to face God face to face, the judgment seat of Christ. If you're not saved, the great white throne judgment is the judgment you'll face. But it's going to be the same judge. It's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you're going to enter a perfect environment. It says, into the spirits of just men made perfect. And praise God, this is a perfectly pure place. I visited back in 2006 a Hyundai manufacturing plant in Montgomery, Alabama. And I got to tour that production line, assembly line, and it was quite neat. But we couldn't go into the paint department because to go in there, you had to put on full gowns and things over your feet and things over your head. And basically, it was a very pristine environment, a very protected environment. Nothing that defiles or contaminates their work could potentially go into that place. Obviously, when we're speaking about glory, there is no sin, not a bit of sin, not one sin, not a little lie, not a little lust, not a little covetousness. There is no sin that can enter into that place. For somebody to enter into glory, they've got to be completely cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 21 verse 27 says, there shall in no wise enter it into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And again, somebody could think, well, I'm a good person. Well, have you ever told a lie? If so, you're not good enough to go to heaven. You need something more than that. You need the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse your heart and to cleanse your life. And then there in glory, lastly, as we catch up to where we were, you're going to see the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So he looks back at the first offering that was given to God in the Bible that the Bible speaks about, Abel's blood sacrifice that God accepted as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is not the picture. This is the person. This is Christ and what he did. Charles Wesley, the English hymn writer, wrote the hymn, Arise, My Soul, Arise. And it says this, five bleeding wounds he bears, received at Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh, forgive, they cry. Forgive him, oh, forgive, they cry. Nor let that ransomed sinner die. He ever lives above for me to intercede, his all-redeeming love, his precious blood to plead. His blood atoned for every race, his blood atoned for every race, and sprinkles now the throne of grace. May he stop. It's a powerful hymn. It speaks about the blood, what the importance of that blood before God for our forgiveness and for God's mercy. Frances Crosby also wrote a hymn, and I want you to notice in this hymn that she may have studied the text that we are considering here in Hebrews chapter 12. She certainly studied the text in Revelation, but think about the themes of what we've just considered in her hymn, My Savior, first of all. It says, when my life work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and his smile will be the first to welcome me. Oh, the soul-thrilling rapture when I view his blessed face and the luster of his kindly beaming eye, how my full heart will praise him for his mercy, love, and grace that prepare for me a mansion in the sky. And again, there we get in the New Jerusalem. She's crossing over into that place. Oh, the dear ones in glory, how they beckon me to come. That's all the church of Jesus Christ. And our parting at the river, I recall, to the sweet vales of Eden, they will sing my welcome home, but I long to meet my Savior first of all. Through the gates to the city in a robe of spotless white. And again, there's the idea, you got to be clean to enter into that place. He will lead me where no tears will ever fall. In the glad song of ages, I shall mingle with delight, but I long to meet my Savior first of all. I shall know him. I shall know him. And redeemed by his side, I shall stand. I shall know him. I shall know him by the print of the nails in his hand. Again, we're going to see Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that paid the price for our sin. And so are we really ready to enter in and see the Savior? And just think about it from our perspective as believers. He who did everything for us, we're going to stand and we're going to look and we're going to gaze on him, everything that he did for us. I think we're going to look back at our lives and say, I wish I had given him more. I wish I had done so much more for Jesus Christ. And so we need to be right with God because we have an appointment in glory, all right? And then we'll come to the second point here. But I want to pray as we get started here into the second truth and then third truth that we'll see tonight about being right with God. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that the Spirit of God would speak to hearts tonight. Father, it's our desire that you refresh us, that you strengthen us, that you encourage us. I praise you for the power of the Word of God. I praise you for the incredible mercy of God and incredible love of God. And Father, the faithfulness of your Spirit to minister to our hearts and to our lives. And Father, I just pray that nothing would hinder your ability tonight to speak to us, to encourage us in our walk with you, to challenge us to really be ready for this soon coming day where we get to meet God face to face. Father, I pray tonight if anybody that would hear this is lost, I pray the Spirit of God would bring them to saving faith. Father, that tonight would be the night that they get down on their knees in their bedroom or somewhere private where they can just cry out to you and ask you to forgive them of their sin and to save them and to give them your gift of everlasting life. We pray, Father, they go on for God, that they get involved in a good church, that they would really use their life for God and for the Lamb that we just talked about. Now, Father, I can't speak without your enablement, and I pray that the Spirit of God would give me liberty tonight. As we look at these truths, I pray, Father, that you'd help me to share the Word of God in a loving way, in a gracious way, and Father, in a powerful way, in a practical way. And Father, that it would be a biblical truth that would just grip our hearts tonight and help us in our walk with you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so your life needs to be right with God. So we looked at, we've got that appointment in glory. Then secondly, you are hearing God speak from heaven, all right? We need to be right with God because we are hearing God speak from heaven. It says in verse 25, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh, all right? I grew up with an older brother, my older brother Jonathan, and I'm sure there's some times we're doing something and he says, you shouldn't do that or you should do that, whatever. He's giving me instructions, and I probably went something like, says who? There are other times, you know, and he says me, and I say, well, you know, it's probably not going to happen. But there would be other times where he would say, you got to do this, and I say, says who, and he might say, Dad says. Well, if he says, Dad's the authority, and I respond, okay, then I got to do something about it. You know, tonight, as we think about this, God isn't speaking audibly from glory. But that message is given through his word. That message is heralded by his servants. It's somebody saying, this is what Dad says. You know, that God gave us this in his word. The message is the same. It's thus saith the Lord. Excuse my voice. Speaking about the authority of the message, and my voice gets weak. But thus saith the Lord. I spoke with a woman this week, and she attends a parish, a local parish church, and I, she told me that, and I said to her, I said, well, are you born again? And she looks at me, and she says, and I don't want to characterize how she said it, but she said very firmly, no, I am not. And I said to her, I said, you know, the Bible says in John chapter 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And she said this indignantly. She said, well, then I'll ask my minister. And, you know, I felt like I was giving her Baptist truth is what she was thinking. I wasn't giving her Baptist truth. I was giving her a Bible truth. Jesus Christ himself said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You know, it's a blessed thing when somebody listens to the Bible, they listen to the Word of God, and their heart goes, you know what? Thus saith the Lord. I accept that as from God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, the Thessalonians did that. And Paul rejoiced in it. He said, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which he heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now, the power is in the faith, in the Word of God, that accesses the truth of God, just like we talked about that powerful vehicle of faith. But we got to go, that is what God says. I believe it, I receive it, I accept it, and praise God because God said it. And so Paul is reminding us here. He's saying, you know what? Do not refuse God when God speaks. Do not refuse His word and what He says. My mom marvels, I think, when she sees that, you know, God's put me into the ministry and the things that God's allowed me to do, because she knows that as a child, I was a very shy child, and kind of not that desirous of getting up in front of people and doing anything. And she also, if she think about it, I don't know that she focuses on this much, but I was a stubborn child. And I had a strong will. And my sister tells me there were times that she wished I would have yielded more quickly and given in, because, she heard me, arguing with mom and dad and refusing mom and dad. You know, tonight, are you arguing with God, as the Spirit of God speaks about something? Is there something in your heart that resists that? Or tonight, is there a receptiveness to God? You know, that desire to just to take in the truth of God. And so we should receive God's word, not refuse it. We should receive it. Again, it says in verse 25, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. You know, our world tonight does not believe that God should stand in judgment upon them. They believe this, that they should stand in judgment upon God. Revelation 9 verse 20 says, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? We had some men last week in Livingston say to Don, or a couple weeks ago in Livingston, say to him, you know, if there is a God, I've got some things to say to him someday when I stand before him. We understand tonight that they're not going to be standing up saying anything. Their knees going to be bowed before the Almighty God. But the thing is, they want to stand in judgment upon God. What are they doing? They're refusing what God has said. You know, the young man that I mentioned at the beginning that said, how could there just be this one way? He said this, you know, he had, my heart goes out to him. I'll tell you this. I want him to get saved. God has brought me across his path many times. I want him to get saved. But he said this. He said, I cried out to God with tears and he didn't help me. And I looked at him. I said, you know that. And I said, I don't know when you cried out like that. And I don't know when that was in relationship to when God first brought me across your path. But that was about 4 years ago when I first met him. But I said to him, I said, many's the time that I've stood and I've talked to you about this thing. And the thing is this, I've shared the gospel that Christ is the way, but has he obeyed the gospel yet? And the answer is no. So he's refused to this point. He's saying, I cried out to God. I said to God, God, give me a way. God, rescue me. But the thing is, you got to go God's way. And he hasn't responded yet to God's way. And so tonight, are you somebody that is obeying God, that says, okay, God, you say it, I got it, I believe it, I will obey it. Receive God's message. Why? Because others did not, and they didn't get away with it. They rejected it, and they didn't get away with it. It says in the verse there, verse 25, for if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape. Okay, They didn't get away with it. God spoke to them on earth, and they didn't get away with it. Let me go back, way back to the beginning, God's original creation. And, of course, sin got into that original creation. And then very quickly, in the first few chapters of the Bible, we got the corruption of man up until the time of Noah. You know, at that time, they had no written revelation from heaven. They didn't even have the Torah. Okay, Moses is later. All the written revelation is later. They've got God's. They don't have God's word as you and I have God's word from heaven. So Noah's a preacher of righteousness, and he's preaching to these people. And I don't know exactly what his message was, but we can understand tonight that his message would be repent of your sin. God saw that every imagination of the thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. And as a preacher of righteousness, he would have preached that message. He would have preached, believe God and be made righteous. Noah was a just man that had the imputed righteousness that God gave to him. So he would have been preaching this message of repentance and faith, just very, you know, it's the same message that we have, but you could say it was preached there on earth in this way. Genesis chapter 7, verse 12, it says, "And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And in the self same day, Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them, went into the ark. They and every beast after his kind and all the cattle after their kind and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. And the flood was upon 40 days upon the earth, and waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth." Okay, they had a man preaching there saying, hey, listen, you got to get right with God. Did they have a Bible? No. Did they have all the truth that we have today? No. Had Jesus Christ come and the gospel been established through his crucifixion and preached through his servants? And the answer is no. They just had the understanding that they had to obey God because the preacher is there declaring the truth of God to them. They did not respond, and God judged. And so Paul is saying to us, how much more shall we in our day? We've got the gospel. We've got the word of God. We got the truth of everything that Jesus Christ has done. He's there as the great high priest, having accomplished the gospel. How much more should we listen? Because of everything that God's done, we're not going to get away with it any more than those that didn't listen to God speaking on earth. Proverbs 11, verse 21 says, "Though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished." And we're seeing it in our day, are we not? I mean, politicians and churches, false churches, grabbing hands together, and the world saying that, you know, this is the way it's going to be. We're going to rebel against God together, and we're just going to unite together. And the Bible just says, though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be punished. It says that in Proverbs 16, verse 5 as well. And so Paul reminds us, others didn't get away with it, so do not turn away. As the Spirit of God speaks, what's man need to do? We need to respond and say, okay, yes, Lord, that's what we need to do. And so how much more shall not we escape, it says, if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven? Okay, so God is speaking. He said this, Christ is the only way. And it's the way of the cross. It's the way of the blood. And that's the way it has to be. You know, sometimes as a parent, you have a child that is just a young, very young child, and they don't want to, I apologize for my voice, they don't want to do something, all right? They, you know, it might be eat their food, it might be get their clothes on, whatever it is. And so you tell them, you know, if you've got to eat your food, and they might get a frowny face on and something pouty and crying and fussing and saying, I just don't know how to do it. I just don't know how to do it. And you're like, well, you know, you take that spoon or that fork, you put it in the food, you put it in your mouth, you chew and you swallow. I don't know how to do it. I don't know how to do it. You know, or you say there's these holes there. You know, one is for one leg. The other is for the other leg. Put those legs in, you pull it up, you know, and, but I don't know how to do it. I don't know how to do it. And I noticed this as I was sharing again, the gospel, on Tuesday. It was like this. They said this very clearly, almost with passion. I don't get it. I don't get it. I can't wrap my head around it. And I think, you know, I could feel sorry for you, or I could just think like this. You know, the gospel is very simple. It's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's not that you don't get it any more than it's that child doesn't get it to chew their food or to put their trousers on. What they don't get is that they do not desire to do it their parents' way. And what man is doing is saying, I do not desire to do it God's way. And that's what Paul's saying. Do not turn away from him that is speaking from heaven. And so do not refuse his words. Secondly, as we think about this, is he's going to shake the heaven. and the earth. He's going to shake the heaven and the earth. Hebrews 12, verse 26 says, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. If you're going to go back to this Old Testament story and the giving of the law, as God spake, there was an earthquake that took place on that mount. It says in Exodus 19, verse 18, and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. All right, that was significant, but what God is speaking about is in the future, when this takes place, there's going to be a time of shaking of heaven and of earth. In verse 27, it says, and this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. And it's like this. God is going to shake it. What's eternal is going to stay, and what is temporal is going to be sifted out of it. When I was growing up, our family had flight cages for birds. We raised different birds at different times. We had canaries. We also had budgies, or we called them parakeets. And Dad made these flight cages. We had nesting boxes that were on the back of these, and it was kind of fun. When the chicks would hatch, they would grow up a little bit in their nesting box, and then every other day when they started to come out, there'd be every 2 days a new chick would be coming out of that box, and we enjoyed it as a family. But as a child, my job was to clean the cage, you know, and we'd have to do that. Well, one of the jobs was taking the seed and taking it out and going outside and blowing on it, and you blow the chaff off the seed. And what was good would stay, what was bad would be blown away. Another way you could do it is you could kind of toss it up in the air a little bit, and it would dissipate the chaff, and what was good would remain. God is going to take not that seed, but God's going to take this world like that seed. And God is going to shake it, and the things that are eternal are things that are going to stay, and the things that are not eternal are things that are going to be judged and taken away. You know, tonight, I wonder how many people are ready for the divine shaking that's coming in the future. You know, in our churches, not just our church, Free Baptist Church, but all the churches, if God today were to do that shaking, you just wonder how many people are going to be left. Who's gonna remain in that church that's shaken by God? The things that are eternal are gonna stay. You know, if God shakes my life, how much of my life is eternal? How much of my life is gold, silver, precious stones versus wood, hay, stubble? To use another illustration in the Bible about what God's gonna do, that those things that are eternal are the things that are gonna remain. You know, if God, again, shakes this world, what's going to be left? You know, what is there that is really of eternal value that's here in this place? We need to be ready for this day. There's a great day coming. You know, I had to stop and look at it and say, you know what? When that shaking comes, I want as much of my life as possible. Certainly I want my soul to handle that. I want to be saved, but beyond that, I want to be somebody that's living my life for eternity so that there is real value left in my life. And so your life needs to be right with God. You have an appointment in glory. You are hearing God speak from heaven. And then thirdly, tonight, you have received incredible privilege. You've received incredible privilege. Again, as we come into chapter 12, and actually all of Hebrews, our study has been a book that was written primarily to believers. Although if there's unbelievers there, Paul is certainly seeking to awaken them and quicken them with the truth, even as we just considered it. But he's talking about setting aside weights. He's talking about setting aside sin. He's speaking about chastening and the discipline that God's going to do, and getting ready to meet God and being prepared to meet God. And so as we end with this point tonight, get your life right with God, he reminds them that they have incredible privileges, and he reminds us of our incredible privileges. First of all, we have an incredible inheritance, an incredible inheritance. It says in verse 28, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Okay, this It's all going to get shaken, but praise God, there's something eternal. All right? The Bible speaks about an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, undefiled, reserved in heaven for you. We're living for something that is solid. We're living for something that is not going to go away. It's there. It is preserved by God's grace for us. We met a man almost a month ago, my wife and I, doing door-to-door, and the man said this: if I could live here forever, I wouldn't want to. And he was just saying, you know, why would I want to stay in this life forever? And I said to him, I said, I get what you're saying. I said, you know, this life is rough. It's corrupted by sin. I said, I'm not speaking about that. I'm speaking about a place that there is no sin. I'm speaking about a place there is no illness. I'm speaking about a place there is no heartache. There is no sorrow. There is no difficulties. There is no addictions. There is no death. There is no sin. I'm speaking about a place like that. Praise God. God has a place like that for us. It's a perfect paradise with God. Revelation 21 verse 4 says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. They were shaken by God and done away with. The former things were passed away, but praise God, these other things are eternal. Pastor Steve Titmore, my wife's pastor growing up, died of a heart condition in his mid-50s. I got the last message that he preached, and I listened to it. And God took him, actually, after preaching a message on the resurrection of the body. He had just preached it. And he speaks about there, as he got to the end, he said, am I sad, you know, when I die? Because he knew he was going to die. He knew he had a heart condition. He could die at any moment. He said, am I sad? He said, no. He said, it's going to be... And he said, you may say, well, is it going to be the same? You know, because we kind of have this concept like we just want it to be like this, you know. And he said, no. He said, it'll be better. I'll never say a cross word. I'll never, you know, I mean, we'll never fail. I mean, it's like this, but it's better. It's so much better. And we have that. We ought to say tonight, I want to be prepared to meet God. I want to live for God. Why? Because God has given me something so very good. He's given me something that is eternal, an eternal inheritance. So don't waste that wonderful privilege and that God's given. And then secondly, incredible grace. Incredible grace. It says, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Isn't it amazing? We can please God. We can serve God acceptably. I met a man with Benson. We were over in Musselburgh. And we met a man that he said, you know, I used to work for the Queen. He was a military officer, and apparently they had a rota of troops that would go through, you know, and serve the Queen there, I guess at Buckingham Palace. And he was one of those. And so he said the royal family knows him by name. And he had that relationship. And I apparently he served them well, and he pleased them and gave them acceptable service. You know, it's amazing today that we can serve God acceptably. It's amazing that our life can please God, that God has given us all the grace necessary, that we can reverence God and fear God and walk in the fear of the Lord in such a way as pleases Him. 2 Peter 1:3 says, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. God called us and God equipped us. God has given us everything that is necessary to please Him. That is amazing. That is grace. That's grace. We ought to be prepared to meet God. Why? Because God has made it possible for us to be prepared to meet God. He's given us incredible grace. And then lastly, He's given us incredible mercy. This is quite the verse. You think about this last verse in Hebrews chapter 12. Incredible mercy. It says in verse 29, for our God is a consuming fire. And as Paul is looking back, I wonder if he's not speaking about what took place right after Mount Sinai as the children of Israel began their journey again. Immediately they sinned against God, and God dealt very severely with them. It says in Numbers 11, verse 1, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. Paul is not just saying, well, let me just describe God as a consuming fire. He is saying our God is a consuming fire. He's referring back to the story. They tempted God. They disobeyed God, and God just, the consuming fire came. Nadab and Abihu come to mind as well. Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 1. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them as censer. They put fire therein. They tried to worship God in a way that God did not accept. They were to be holy, and what they offered to God was unholy. Verse 2. There went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Again, that's amazing, but that is consuming fire. You might have seen in the news a week and a half ago, maybe 2 weeks ago, a place called Lytton, Canada. Lytton broke successive Canadian heat records with temperatures peaking at 121 degrees Fahrenheit. That's like 48 degrees Celsius. And a person said this, "Our poor little town of Lytton is gone. This is so devastating. We're all in shock. There was a fire that came because of that heat. Our community members have lost everything." They lost everything in a consuming fire. A couple people died as well. A lot of people fled, and they just barely got out in time because a consuming fire is there suddenly, and it destroys everything. We ought to stop tonight and think, you know, first of all, there's a consuming fire coming. When tribulation comes in the book of Revelation, it's part of that, is that idea of a consuming fire. And again, I emphasize tonight, it is God's mercy. It's God's mercy that you and I tonight could say, by the grace of God, I know the God that is the consuming fire. That through the blood of Jesus Christ, I have access into the presence of God, who is the consuming fire. Oh, the mercy of God. You ought to get up every day. I ought to get up every day and say, God, I just want to praise you that you're a merciful God. I want to praise you for the mercy that you've given to me, that I know you, a God who is a consuming fire. And so as we think about that, it's a pretty easy thing, isn't it, to say, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. When my time comes, I'm ready to go. But it's another thing tonight to say, you know what, I can say with confidence, I am ready to meet God face to face. Because we know tonight that that day is coming. We've got an appointed time where we're going to enter into that place as a believer, and we're going to stand face to face with the judge of all the earth. Are you obeying God tonight? You know, as we think about that in my place of obedience, you know, have I been saved? Have I been baptized? Have I, you know, sanctified my life, gotten rid of sin out of my life? Am I really ready to meet God? Are we marveling tonight at our privilege that God has given to us, the privilege of knowing Him, the God who is the consuming fire, serving Him acceptably with reverence and godly fear because of the great grace that He has given to us? May God help us to do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the grace that you give. Thank you, Lord, for what you made possible. Thank you for the power of the blood. It's amazing that the power of blood stops the fierceness of the consuming fire. Who is God? Our God is a consuming fire. And Father, I pray tonight, may the Spirit of God just speak to hearts. It's an easy thing to say, well, I'm ready to go. When my time comes, I'm not scared. Well, you know, sadly, maybe that person ought to be scared. They ought to be scared of the fires of hell. They ought to be scared of the consuming fire of God that's going to try their works to see if it's gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. And Father, I just pray tonight as a church, we say, by the grace of God, I want to get ready for that day. I want to live ready for that day so that we run the race as Paul started out with Hebrews chapter 12, setting aside weight, setting aside sin, because there's this great cloud of witnesses, these great servants of God that have run the race ahead of us. They're already there. And Father, Paul's trying to get us ready. And Father, sadly, very many times we're not ready. So I just pray, Spirit of God, would you work in our hearts? We need revival, Father, we really do. I pray, would you do it? Father, that goes beyond the preaching. That goes beyond the teaching. That goes beyond anything I could possibly do in the hearts of anybody that I witnessed to or anybody that I preached to. I pray that you pour out of your Spirit upon us. God, we need an awakening. Father, we need to live the reality of Hebrews chapter 12 of people that are dynamically ready to meet God. God, help us to do that. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, if you've joined us online, thank you for doing that. We're going to go ahead and turn off the live stream now.